If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin this morning by reading you a quote which will set the general tone for our study this morning. The false teacher does not tell us that we must practice the Sermon on the Mount. If we only listen to it without practicing it, we are damned. If we only comment on it without carrying it out, it will rise in judgment against us and condemn us. Now that may be a rather blunt way to begin, but it needs to get our attention. This is a serious command when Jesus says, "Beware of false teachers," because false teachers will not lead us to practice the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when you think of false teachers, I fear that you may think of raving heretics who deny the deity of Christ, or they teach that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. But that's not the kind of false teacher Jesus has in mind, and we're going to talk about that. The danger is in the subtlety of the false teacher. So I pray this morning that the Lord will give us insight that will set us on guard against false teachers. Now, if you're there in Matthew 7, I want to remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's all one long sermon from Jesus. But when he gets to 7:13, it's like he starts the conclusion. And I want to read it again, all of verses 13 through 27, so we get the context. 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, one way to outline this conclusion, and I mentioned to you this before, he talks in 13 and 14 about two gates and two ways. He talks in 15 through 20 about two trees. 21 through 23, two claims. And finally, 24 through 27, two foundations. This morning, our text is going to be, we're going to start on verses 15 through 20. We're going to talk mainly just about 15. Next week, we're going to conclude with the rest of that particular passage. As we talk about two trees in this passage, and we'll get to that next week, bear in mind that it's in the context of false teachers or false prophets. Now, I'm going to use those terms pretty much interchangeably, false teachers and false prophets. You saw this in 2 Peter when we read. He uses them that way. In the Old Testament, we think of false prophets, men who claim to speak for God. When we talk about false teachers in our day, we're talking about people who claim to speak on the authority of God's word. So the first question I want to ask this morning is, why the warning? Why this stern warning about watch out for false teachers? Notice the context. In verse 13, he sets the tone for this conclusion when he says, enter by the narrow gate. And then he goes on to say, the road we walk on is also narrow. It is confined. In this conclusion, this is the emphasis. You must enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. It is not enough to hear what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. The whole Sermon on the Mount basically describes this narrow road on which we are called to walk. It's not enough to just hear it. Now, you'll notice that he says in verse 13 and 14, few people travel the narrow way. That tells us something about it. It tells us that it's not the easy way. Many more people are on the broad way, the easy way. So he's going to tell us, if you're going to walk on the narrow way, there are two dangers you've got to watch out for. And the first one is what we're going to talk about. You must watch out for false teachers. And we'll come back and see how that fits the context a little later. So let me ask you a question. Are false teachers really a threat to us? Now think about that. Are false teachers really a threat to us? You know, we might say, well, it's really no big deal for us. And you may think, false teachers, you may think, oh, I've got a list of some of those guys that preach on TV. Those are the false teachers. But you have no intention of following them at all. So you may think, well, we understand, Ron, you've got to preach this because it's in the text and we appreciate that, but we've really got a handle on this. You know, we're grounded in the Word of God. We really don't need to worry too much about false teachers. My aim this morning is to convince you that you are very vulnerable to false teachers. Now, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about you and I. We are vulnerable to false teachers and the influence they have. Now, come back to the text in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, not only does he tell us to watch out for the false teachers, but then he describes them. What are they like? They're like ravenous wolves, like wolves that are really, really hungry. And what do wolves like to eat? Well, they're carnivorous. That is, they're flesh-eating animals. In our country, where there are still wolves, they will take deer or elk and sometimes a smaller animal like a rabbit or something like that. They don't really bother sheep much. And the reason is because in our country, sheep are either penned up or they're close to civilization where the wolves don't come very often. Maybe coyotes, but not usually wolves. It was different in biblical days because sheep were tended by shepherds. They weren't penned in, but the shepherds would watch the sheep to protect the sheep. Smith's Bible Dictionary talks of a shepherd in biblical days who had a flock of 3 million sheep. Now we think about this. That's got to be an exaggeration. But I want to remind you, and I'll give you the scripture if you want it, on one day, King Solomon sacrificed 120,000 sheep and goats. That's one time, and that's just a sacrifice. That doesn't talk about how many are out in the fields. It's not an exaggeration. Herding sheep was a huge deal in biblical lands back in the times of the New Testament. And don't you know that sheep were tempting to wolves? They preyed on sheep. This is not the only place we read about this metaphor. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10. Paul talked about wolves will enter in among you, talking about false teachers. We read it earlier in Acts 20. And remember, we read it last week. I won't get exactly right, so let me read it. We read it last week in Luke 2. You know it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Sometimes the sheep would come into the fold and be penned up at night. Sometimes they weren't. Sometimes they were out and the shepherd would be watching them. A great temptation for wolves. Now, hungry wolves were a great threat to sheep. So false teachers are a great threat to Christ's sheep. As a matter of fact, the false teacher is a greater threat to us than the wolf was to the sheep. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, but wolves don't really wear sheep's clothing. Have you ever seen a wolf that put on the wool of a sheep? That would be some sight. No, but we can imagine if he did, he would be able to get much closer to the sheep because he would be disguised. So it is with the false teacher. Now, here's my point. False teachers are not easy to detect. That's why Jesus said they're like hungry wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They are not easy for us to spot. I'll say that again and again and again. So what does this tell us? This tells us that our main concern is not about the Joel Osteens of our religious world. You say, well, millions follow him. That is true, but most of you are not tempted in that way because he's not a false teacher who is hard to spot. But just because you say, well, I can tell he's a false teacher, don't think that you are not vulnerable to false teachers. Jesus is talking about the kind of teacher that is much more subtle and crafty than that. That's why he paints this picture of the wolf in sheep's clothing. A man comes in among us. He appears to be one of us. He's friendly. He speaks the right language. He's not offensive. He has great biblical knowledge. He can make a solid biblical presentation. And yet he is the false teacher Jesus is talking about. We say, well, if he sounds like he's teaching biblical truth, what can be wrong? That's the question we want to answer. It's a good question, but it's a question we want to answer. So here's the question. How do we identify a false teacher? Jesus emphasizes that he will not be easy to spot. By the way, I'm using the masculine pronoun primarily, he. Am I saying that a woman could not be a false teacher? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in most of our context, it'll be a man. As a matter of fact, over 35 years ago, we had a false teacher, a lady, who worked among the people of this congregation. And she was able to pick off one family that we lost because of that. So I'm not minimizing that, but in our context, it will mostly be men. So if you want to change it to he and she, feel free to do that in your mind. I'm not excluding that. So how do we recognize a false teacher? Especially when they are masquerading among Christ's sheep. They do not stick out like a sore thumb. The false teacher does not wear a label on his forehead that says, possible false teacher. I want you to get this in your mind. It is difficult to spot the kind of false teacher that Jesus is talking about here. So we must consider this because it's extremely important. So how do we spot them? What makes a person a false teacher? There are two schools of thought, and there have been down through the centuries. Some would say you spot a false teacher by what he teaches. That's what it means to be a false teacher. It has nothing to do with the life he lives. It's what comes out of his mouth, what he teaches. Then there are these over here who would say, no, that's not how you spot a false teacher. The main thing is the life he lives. That's what you look at. That's why he gives us about grapes and thistles and about bearing good fruit. You'll recognize them by their fruits. You look at the fruit of his life. Now, which is right? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, both are right and both are wrong. He says, the danger for us is that we will restrict it to one or the other. We don't have to do that. Jesus is talking about both. It's about what he teaches, but it's also about how he lives. And doesn't that make sense? Even in our lives, what's important in walking with Christ? What we believe, but also what we live, what we practice, how we live day to day. Both are very, very important. So let's not rule out either one. When we're trying to spot a false teacher, let's look at his teaching, but let's also look at his life. Now, today we're going to focus on the teaching, okay? I'm breaking this into two parts for a couple of reasons. One is I don't think we can do it justice in 1 week. But the other is I'm doing it deliberately because I think we need some time to think on this. I think that inside, unless you're convinced, you kind of think, I know this book pretty well. I'm not going to be fooled by false teachers. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. You can be fooled by false teachers, and so can I. So today, let's look at what the false teacher actually teaches. If he claims to teach from this book, what does he teach? Is he twisting Scripture? Is he being true to Scripture? Now, I'm reminding you again what we've already established. He is very tricky. If you'd like to turn the next to last book in the Bible, the book of Jude, which is all about false teachers. And in Jude, the fourth verse, there's only one chapter. The fourth verse, let me get there. He says this. Let me go ahead and read three. Context, we know three. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why is he telling them you've got to contend for the faith? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Notice that. Crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, if they pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, surely we can spot that. They're going to do it in a clever way. They're not going to do it in a way that you will easily be able to spot. So, turn to John chapter 1, if you will. So, I come here today to preach, okay? And I tell you, turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. A verse you know well. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go back to verse 1, because we've got to know who this Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So who is this Word that we're talking about? Yeah, the eternal Son, who was born as Jesus in Bethlehem. Now go back to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, there are many who would teach that Jesus actually became a human being. But we don't want to get our beliefs from what people say. We want to get it from what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? The Word became flesh. Flesh, you've got it on your skin. Notice, it did not say the Word became one who had a human mind or a human heart, but He became flesh. It does not say that Jesus actually became a human being. It says that He became flesh. That is, He appeared, when you looked at His outsides, He appeared to be a man, but He was not essentially human. So what do you think? She thinks that a lot. Now, if you're buying that, mark yourself as vulnerable to a false teacher to the nth degree, okay? What I'm saying is false, okay? Jesus is a man. Flesh does not mean the skin on your bones. It's much deeper than that. Jesus was and is a man, a true human being. But see, I can kind of disguise that. I can find the clever ways to say that's not true. Now, but listen to me carefully. But even that is not near as subtle as what Jesus is talking about in these false teachers. I'm going to show you why in a minute. I suspect if I was serious and went on like that very long, some of you wouldn't tolerate it. You would interrupt me. Praise the Lord. We don't want to tolerate falsehood when we're talking about God especially. So I hope I'm getting your attention. You say, well, if that's not false teaching, what is? Yeah, it's false teaching, but that's easier to spot. The danger is in the subtlety of this false teaching. I hope it's beginning to remind you of something. Who is the father of lies? Satan himself. Jesus called him that in John 8:44. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've read this before. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll give you a moment to find it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Verse 3. "But I am afraid that as the serpent," he's talking about Satan, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Notice especially, he deceived Eve by his cunning, by his trickiness, by his craftiness. Read later in the chapter that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so his servants masquerade as slaves or servants of righteousness. They pretend to be that, but they are not. That is why we have to be so careful, because our enemy is so crafty. So when in question, go to the context. Now come back to Matthew 7 again. And I want you to see this clearly. So Matthew 7. He's given us this whole Sermon on the Mount. He gets to verse 13 and he starts to give us his conclusion. And the first and great point he wants to make is, enter by the narrow gate. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. So Jesus says, go in the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. All right? What does he say immediately after? Watch out for false teachers. So I'm telling you, Jesus says, enter this narrow gate, walk on the narrow road, but be careful because there are false teachers. Do you see the connection there? There are false teachers who will not lead you to enter the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. That is the connection. They will not give the same emphasis that Jesus gave. They may teach many wonderful things. They may teach the truth about the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. They may teach that He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. What's wrong with that? There's no narrow gate and narrow road. It was probably about 25 years ago, I went through Martin Lloyd-Jones' two-volume commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And in reading that 650-page book, a lot of good insights, but there was one thing that stuck in my mind more than anything else, and it was right here. Let me put it the way he puts it. He says, often it's not what is said, but what is not said that identifies the false teacher. Mark it down. Often it's not what the false teacher says, it's what he leaves out that marks him as a false teacher. You say, well, what could be so important? What could be left out? Enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it in those words. I'm not saying that. But that is the message. Now, you might say, but surely, if this teacher believes all the basic doctrines we teach, surely he's okay. All right? So last week, in our catechism, we had the Apostles' Creed. Let me read it to you again. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and then there's a little bit more. Now, this false teacher that Jesus is talking about, he reads that. Does he believe that? Yes. He will probably say, "Amen, preach it, brother." Then what can possibly be wrong? It's what he leaves out. He does not say, well, before I get there, let me give you an example. Are you familiar with, did you ever hear of the book, Your Best Life Now? How many of you ever heard of that book? Okay, some of you have. Joel Osteen is the author. I'm not here to bash Joel Osteen this morning. I'm using him as one example, and he's the only example I'm using. He wrote this book. It came out in 2004. And I read the book, and I'll tell you why I read the book. It was extremely popular. Over 8 million copies have sold. And I knew of at least one person in this congregation who was reading the book, so I thought maybe I ought to see what he said. Now, here's what struck me about reading that book. It was not anything he said that was violently wrong, although a lot of stuff was questionable. But what stood out in my mind was what he left out. There was no cross in that book. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not saying that he didn't say Jesus died and rose from the grave, that he died for our sins. But there was no cross in the cross for the Christian. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." You can't find that in that book. It's not there. What's the problem with that? There is no following Jesus apart from taking up yourself and denying yourself. You can't follow Jesus. So do you see the consequences of being deceived by a false teacher? It ultimately paves the road to hell. Because the teacher, because most people are walking on the broad way, a biblical teacher needs to be saying things that will shake the people who are on the broad way. But that book will never shake anyone who is on the broad way. Paves the road to hell. Now again, I'm not trying to bash Joel Osteen. He's a man who needs to be prayed for, but not a man who needs to be followed and listened to. So why is a false teacher reluctant to talk about the narrow way, the cost of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he doesn't want to offend. Because if he offends people, some of those people are going to think less of him. They're not going to listen to him as much. So he makes sure that he doesn't offend people. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the glorious gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1. It's a great passage. We don't have time to read it all. But let me pick it up in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly," that is the foolishness of what we preach, "to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This message of Christ crucified, he says it's a stumbling block in its foolishness. The gospel will be offensive. Now, I'm not saying every time somebody hears it, it offends, but you consistently speak the gospel, it will offend. The gospel is offensive. Now you might say, How can it be offensive to tell people that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so that we might have eternal life? Isn't that the message of Christ crucified? Well, that's part of the message of Christ crucified. You see, people, they like the idea, God loves me. But most people are not fine with the idea that if I don't repent and believe, humble myself before God, then the judgment is coming on me. That's offensive to people, but that is the truth of Scripture. The false teacher revels in preaching the love of God, but not the wrath of God. Why? Because the wrath of God is offensive. People don't want to hear about God's wrath. Now, let me make it clear. So if you take one of the false teachers that Jesus is talking about, and you come to him and say, "Preacher, do you believe in the wrath of God?" He'll say, "Yes, I do." What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. But he doesn't speak about the wrath of God. Why? Because it offends. It's okay to say I have a mental belief in these things, but it's a different thing to consistently teach what's in this word, which includes the wrath of God. Now, I want to be really clear. Some false teachers will offend people. Usually it has to do with moral issues. And let's take a moral issue like homosexuality or abortion. Things that we believe are wrong. They are sin. Now, a false teacher may be strong on these things are wrong and it offends people. But he has calculated the cost. Yes, I'm going to offend some people, but most of the people I'm speaking to, it's going to make them happy, so I can bear the cost of who's going to be offended. That's not the same thing as the offense of the gospel. Now, there's one more thing that I need to say this morning. I need to ask this question. Does the false teacher know that he's a false teacher? To put it another way, does the false teacher deliberately lead people astray? Do what? Does a false teacher deliberately deceive people? I like that answer, yes and no. Now, there are false teachers who deliberately deceive people, and I think for the most part, and I think you can bear this out in Scripture, it's for greed, it's for money. We all know and have heard of, have probably listened to it sometime, false teachers who are in it for the money. Okay? But they're not the most dangerous false teachers. The false teacher who is like that, who is self-conscious, he's easy to spot. The most dangerous false teacher is the one who is absolutely convinced that he is teaching the truth for the glory of God. That's what makes him dangerous. You say, "What? Well, but how can he believe that?" He's deceived too. It's what Paul said in 2 Timothy, deceiving and being deceived. I hope you're getting it. This is so subtle. This is so tricky. This runs deep. You are vulnerable to false teaching. So am I. And I've been deceived. Some of you can say the same thing. I'm not talking primarily about getting one particular minor doctrine wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. In the context, Jesus says, "Enter the narrow gate, walk on the narrow road." But you better watch out because there are false teachers who will tell you you can follow Jesus and you don't have to walk on the narrow road. That's the kind of false teaching we're talking about primarily. That's the kind that will send people to hell. And you better believe it's everywhere. So I told you my aim was, let me read you a quote. This is from Alexander McLaren of old. He says this, "Our task is not to detect heretics, but to unmask unconscious hypocrites." They are hypocrites, but they don't know it. And they're dangerous. So I said my aim was to convince you that you were vulnerable to false teaching. I hope I've done that. But I want to remind you again of this context. The false teacher who would tell us you don't have to walk on the narrow road, he will do it primarily by his silence. He will not come out and say, "Hey, you can follow Jesus without taking up your cross, denying yourself." He's not going to say that because you're going to say, "That's not what my Bible says." But he's going to be so big on other things. Maybe he's going to talk about God wants to bless you. God has so many good things in store for you. And he goes on and on and on. Is anything he's saying wrong? Not patently wrong, but he leaves out the great truth that, yes, it costs to follow Jesus. Now, we know that the cost is more than worth it. But Jesus says, "Unless you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple." He will not preach that message. Now, here's our great ally in detecting false teachers, standing against false teachers. And it's this. It's the truth. Focus on the truth as it's revealed in Christ through the Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, we need one another to constantly remind each other, yes, God is real. He is holy. He is righteous. He is eternal. And He did indeed send His Son Jesus, because there's no other hope for us. None of us are ever going to get good enough to be accepted by God, as we read this morning, to be declared righteous before God. So He did send Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that I didn't live. And He ended up on the cross, not because it was His fate. It's because God the Father, it pleased Him to crush His Son on that cross, to pour out His wrath on His own Son, so that Jesus might absorb that wrath fully and I don't have to take the wrath from God. And that same Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive today. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we have been called to follow Him. And that cost us everything. It's everything in life. This is not some little compartment where we say we believe in Jesus and go out and live the way we want to. No, we belong to Him. He lives in us if we're truly His. And we're called to live this life. We need to be reminding one another, encouraging, exhorting one another in that way. That will preserve us from false teachers. Not just coming to a Sunday morning service. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. But it's not enough. We need to be immersed in this Word. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us enough that You speak the truth to us in Your Word. You've preserved the words of Your Son. And thank You for this warning about false teachers. Lord, in a human sense, it's hard enough to walk on the narrow road. And then it's even more difficult because there are even recognized teachers who are telling us that we don't have to walk on that narrow road. We can focus on other things and we're still going to be okay. Oh Lord, tune our hearts with Your truth. Sanctify us by Your truth so that we might be able to spot any counterfeit. And Lord, we don't want to be heresy hunters, but we do want to be serious about the truth of Your Word. And Lord, where it's not proclaimed that there's a narrow road. We want to proclaim it, and then we want to live an example that shows people what it looks like. Thank you, Lord, that that narrow road ultimately leads to life, eternal life. Praise your holy name. And even though false teachers are difficult to spot, we know that as you work in us by your Spirit, we can spot the false teacher and steer clear of his influence. And that's our prayer. Lord, may we be livers and teachers of your truth. Now, I give you a little time to meditate right now. Thank you, Father, that you are always true, true to your nature, to who you are. May we rejoice in that more and more every day. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.